Zap. And 102 men were dead. Fire from heaven. 102 men became toast. Not a very nice picture, is it? But that was Elijah, a man of God. And God answered him. And that's what happened to these men. We've been studying the Old Testament kings. And there are many good things that we can learn as we study these kings and what was happening in Israel, in Judah, during this time. There are a lot of good reasons to study the Old Testament. But the Old Testament can also have its pitfalls. We can get some wrong ideas out of the Old Testament. And the example here of Elijah and what he did is a good place for us to stop and to examine that situation. We want to look this morning at some of the benefits of the Old Testament and its value to us. The Old Testament is 3/4 of our Bible as far as volume is concerned. And there's a reason we have it, various reasons that we have it, and it's important for us. But we have a New Testament. And the New Testament is quite different from the Old Testament. And we want to examine that situation this morning. Let's think about the value of the Old Testament to begin with. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. After Paul recites here various incidences that happened in the Old Testament in books that we were talking about in the class this morning, in Numbers, Deuteronomy. After reciting these various incidents, the things that happened to people, see what it says in verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So the Old Testament is filled with things that are for our examples, that we can learn things that are good that we should do. We can learn things that are bad that we shouldn't do. And in our study of the kings, we have seen a lot of those different things. Just to review a few, we've seen David. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who trusted in God. We see that from the very beginning when David faces Goliath and the whole armies of Israel are afraid, but not David. God had been with David as he was caring for the sheep, and wild animals came and he did a number on the wild animals. And so David says, this uncircumcised man, he's going to frighten the armies of Israel. And so David went, as many of you know, and just with a slingshot, and killed Goliath. He was a man of faith. He was a man who followed after God and did the things that were according to God's will. Served God, and God loved him, and God blessed his life. We've looked at Solomon. Solomon has a lot of good characteristics. You remember that Solomon, when God said, ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for victory over his enemies. He asked for wisdom. He was wise enough to ask for wisdom. And Solomon followed God in many ways. God used Solomon to build the temple. God used Solomon to write 3 books in our Bible. Good examples from Solomon. Even Ahab, who was a bad king that we've looked into, but there came a point in his life where he humbled himself, where he realized that God meant business, and he humbled himself, repented of his bad attitude, and God had mercy upon him. Just some examples of good examples that we see, but there are also bad examples that we should not follow. Who doesn't know about David and Bathsheba? I mean, Hollywood loves stories like that. an awful account of this man who already had several wives. I don't remember how many he had at that time, but he sees this other woman. And so he commits adultery with her. And then he tries to cover up his sin and ends up murdering her husband. Awful, awful in David's life. And Solomon? Solomon was a man who had, I mean, it's 1,000 wives. Actually, it was some of them concubines and some of them wives. But the thing that's stressed in the account is how he was marrying foreign wives who didn't believe in Almighty God of Israel. And he followed those gods instead of following Almighty God. And he built altars to those gods rather than serving just Almighty God. And Ahab, well, that's just filled with all kinds of wickedness in his life. We've looked at various of those examples in this series of sermons. Not only can we learn from good and bad examples of people in the Old Testament, we can learn about God. Turn with me to Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews, the second chapter. We'll read just verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 2, 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, that's talking about word which was spoken in Old Testament times, it proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So it's telling us here that one of the important things of the Old Testament is it tells us that God means what He says. That God keeps His word. How many of you parents threaten, if you want to use that word, your son or your daughter, if you do so-and-so, this is what's going to happen. And they do it, and you don't follow through. Well, they learn that you're not trustworthy. They learn that you don't stand up by your word. But God wasn't that way. God warned people, and when people disobeyed Him, they got the punishment that God told them that they were going to get. And that's one of the important lessons in the Old Testament, is that God isn't playing around with sin. That when God says there are consequences if you don't follow Him, that God gives those consequences. Another value of studying the Old Testament is the prophecies. You know, you need some history, you need some time in order to make prophecies and then fulfill the prophecies. And in the Old Testament, we have many prophecies of many different things, of Jesus in particular. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and people see what He does and see that He fulfills prophecy, then they have an important reason for believing in Jesus. And there are many other prophecies in the Old Testament too. And this is one of the values of the Old Testament. There are prophecies of nations and what's going to happen to them. And it helps us to have confidence in the Word of God because these prophecies are fulfilled. And of course, as I was indicating, many of these prophecies had to do with Jesus. And we have mentioned before in this series that one of the values in the Old Testament history is we see how God is working to finally bring Jesus into the world. It's a background for bringing Jesus into the world. We could say other things, but those are some of the values of the Old Testament. So, we're not talking about getting rid of the Old Testament this morning by any means. We're not talking about, well, it's old, so forget it. No. The Old Testament has a lot of value. But there are also pitfalls. If we don't realize the difference between the old and the new. Of course, one of the main pitfalls that many of us are aware of is the fact that there are people who don't realize that there's an old covenant and a new covenant, and that there are many commandments in the old covenant which are not a part of the new covenant, And we have a new covenant. And so we follow the new covenant. That's where our laws are, in the new one, and not in the old. Many people don't see that. But another difference, and that's what we want to zero in on today, is seen in the case of Elijah. Now, the king of Samaria, king of Israel, fell and hurt himself. And it must have been pretty serious because he wondered if he was going to live or if he was going to die. He should have inquired of God. But instead of inquiring of God, he inquired of a false god. And so God speaks to Elijah, and God tells Elijah, go out and meet these messengers that are going to the false god and tell them the king's going to die. And so Elijah does that, and the men go back to the king and say, there was this man out here that said you're going to die. And, well, who was it? And he described how he dressed, which, you know, he wore very rustic clothes. Oh, that's Elijah. And so the king of Israel sends 50 men and a captain to Elijah, telling Elijah to come down. Now, it doesn't say clearly if he wanted Elijah to come down so he could kill him or whatever, or if he was hoping that Elijah would change his message and tell him something better. It doesn't tell us that. It just says that the king sent these men to tell Elijah to come down. And so the men come and they meet Elijah and says, man of God, the king wants you to come down. And Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, let fire come out of heaven and consume you, all 51 of you. And the fire comes out of heaven, they're gone. Well, the king doesn't get the message, and so he sends 50 more with the captain. And the same thing happens. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down out of heaven and consume you, and boom, they're gone. 102 men. What was their responsibility anyway? They were just doing what the king told them to do. They were just asking Elijah, come on down. Very dramatic. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. We're going to begin reading in verse 51. Luke chapter 9. Verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him, that is Jesus, to be received up, that means to die and then resurrect and go to heaven, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now he was up in Galilee, that's up in the north. He was going to Jerusalem, which is down in the south. And between Galilee and Judea, where Jerusalem is, was Samaria. Now, many of you know that the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't get along at all. You know, racial problems is not something that's new in the 21st century. That's something that's been going on forever. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't like one another. And so it says in verse 52, and he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Jesus is a Jew. His disciples are Jews. They're going up to Jerusalem to worship, which the people in Samaria, some of them did, but many of them did not do because they followed a different religion instead of following God. And so because he was going to Jerusalem, he wouldn't let him in. Verse 54. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Now, some of your Bibles will have the words just as Elijah did. Some of your Bibles won't have it. If you have a Bible that's got footnotes, The same thing happens in the next two verses, and I want to talk about that just a little bit, because this is a good example. Have you ever heard people say, oh, I can't believe the Bible, it's been copied so many times and it's got errors in it and everything, and so they don't want to listen to it. If you ask people to name one, please, they probably can't name one. It's just a good argument they've heard to not pay attention to this book. But let's talk about that a little bit. Because there are differences in different manuscripts of the Old Testament. They're there. When somebody says that there are mistakes, they're there. But what's the nature of them? That's a whole study in itself, but we want to talk about it just a little bit because it fits in right here. Most of the differences in different manuscripts have to do with how words are spelled, or using a synonym, or switching word order. In other words, they're insignificant. And we got to remember, this is all before there was the printing press, you know. How many of you have ever written something and it was all perfect the first time you wrote it? You know, it's easy to make mistakes. And so there are different manuscripts. And like I say, there will be those kinds of differences. Then there's some other differences that are like what we have here. And this is a good thing for us to think about just a little bit. And that is that various times when something is said in a certain text, and some manuscripts have it, some manuscripts don't have it, no problem. Because the idea is expressed in some other place in the Bible where there's no question about it. And that's true here. For example, some of your Bible, if you have footnotes in your Bibles in these three verses, if you don't have these extra words in here, you'll have a note saying that some manuscripts say. If you do have the words, extra words in here, your notes will say that some manuscripts do not have it. So there's a difference in manuscripts, and many times we don't know. Did somebody make a mistake and leave something out? Or did somebody make a goof and put some things in? We don't know. But it doesn't make any difference. Because the words that are in question are mentioned in some other place in Scripture where there's no question about it whatsoever. For example, the words here that we read, just as Elijah did. Well, whether Luke wrote those words or not, it doesn't make any difference. We know that's what Elijah did. We know that. So it makes no difference. It doesn't change the meaning at all. Or in verse 56, some versions say, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's in some manuscripts. In others, it's not. What is in all manuscripts, and they went to another village. Now, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy, but to save them. Scripture indicates that in other places very clearly. In John 3:16, which we'll mention a little bit later, verse 17 says that the Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And other texts also indicate clearly that it's true, that Jesus didn't come to destroy or to condemn people, but He came that people might be saved. In verse 55, He turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Some manuscripts have those words. Some don't have those words. But all manuscripts say that He rebuked them. So whatever His exact words were, Jesus rebuked them. Now look at that. They're just talking about being like Elijah was. Elijah was such a man of God, he's only one of two people that God took up to heaven without them dying. I mean, he's a man of God. And when James and John wanted to do the same thing that Elijah did, Jesus rebuked them. What all of his words were, we don't know. Many of the manuscripts say you don't know what spirit you're of. And the New Testament talks about a different spirit. Turn with me to Galatians, the 6th chapter, and verse 1. Galatians, the 6th chapter, and verse 1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. Would you call Elijah's spirit a spirit of gentleness? Not hardly. So whether Jesus exactly said those words, you don't know what spirit you're of, or he didn't say it, the New Testament talks about a different spirit than the spirit that Elijah had. A spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so we want to think a little bit this morning about the fact that there's a different spirit between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Things are being done somewhat differently in the Old Testament than they are in the New Testament. And we need to understand that so that we don't have the spirit of Elijah, but that we have the spirit of Jesus. The Old Testament is filled with God punishing people with death. I mean, it's filled with it. You know about the flood, right? God was so fed up with the world. I'm done with this. And only 8 people in the ark were saved out of all the multitudes that lived in the world. God drowned them all. We talked about David and Goliath a little while ago. I mean, is that what we do in church here? We teach young people to go out and kill the enemy? That's what David did. David was a man of war. David fought many wars. And you read in the Old Testament, in many places in the Old Testament, of wars, killing of people. Now, in many of those places, what is going on is that God is dealing with Israel. And God is giving them a nation. And God at the same time is punishing wicked people. But it's over and over again. And it's with death and it's many other different ways. In fact, there's so much of that kind of thing in the Old Testament that you may run across people out in the world and say, you know, that book, that's filled with violence and sex. Yes, it is in the Old Testament. But we have a New Testament. And the New is very much different. I can only think there might be more, but I can only think of 3 cases in the New Testament that someone is punished with death or in some other way. In the church, we have Ananias and Sapphira, who, because they lied about what they were bringing to the church, they fell dead, both of them. We have Herod, who exalted himself as a god, and God struck him with illness and he died. We have Elymas, if I'm remembering his name right, who was a magician on Cyprus, I think. Anyway, he wasn't killed, but he was stricken with blindness. You might think of some other case, but those are the 3 that come to my mind in all the New Testament. And not only is it just 3, but it's individuals. Back in Ahab's case, yeah, the king was going to die, but 102 men got killed too, just because they were doing what the king told them to do. And many times it was whole nations that were wiped out, and God told them to wipe them out. We don't find that in the New Testament. Son of Man did not come to condemn, but to save. Oh, but I left out one who was killed in the New Testament. He was a carpenter from Nazareth. His name was Jesus. And who killed him? Well, people say the Jews killed him. Yeah. People say, no, they didn't know it. The Romans did it. Yeah. People blame it on Judas. Or on the crowds that cry, crucify him, crucify him. Now, those of us who know a little bit more say, well, Jesus died for my sins. And so it's my sins that crucified him. But you know what? That still doesn't get down to the heart of it. God killed Jesus. That's not my idea. Turn with me to Acts, the second chapter. Acts, the second chapter. In verse 23, this is on the day of Pentecost. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, along with the other 11. And he's explaining to them about Jesus. He says in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Okay, so he's reminding them of things they already know of the many miracles that Jesus worked that proved he was the Son of God. Then verse 23 says, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. All right, he says, you did it. And when he says lawless hands, by lawless hands, he possibly is speaking there of the Romans, that they used the Romans in order to do it. But what's the first part of the verse saying? Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan. God planned it. Jesus came into the world knowing that he was going to go to the cross. We read in the verse before that he had his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. And at the end, he went there various times, but at the end, he set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing what was going to happen. He told his apostles what was going to happen. He gave himself right into their hands. And then there's a verse that we know real well that says what I've just said, but maybe we don't think about it that way. Some people say it's the best known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave. Now, if we know anything about the Bible, we know that's talking about Jesus' death. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. And we know that's talking about Jesus dying on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave. God sent his Son into the world to be a sacrifice for our sins. Yes, it was our sins that did it, but it was God's plan. He's the one who arranged it. He's the one who put everything in motion at the right time, in the right way, so that it would take place. So in the Old Testament, we have God killing a lot of people because of their sin. In the New Testament, we have God sacrificing his Son for our sin. quite a difference, isn't it? Between the old and the new. But don't get the wrong idea. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. Because some people get the message more or less that I've just mentioned, but they think, that sounds good. God has changed. We don't have to worry about God like they did in olden times, because God is merciful, and so we can get along pretty good without any problems. In Hebrews 10, verse 26 beginning, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Okay, that's what we've mentioned about the Old Testament. They died. Testimony of two or three witnesses, without mercy. They died. Thank God it's not that way now. But wait a minute. What does verse 29 say? "But how much worse punishment." "How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" How much worse punishment? If you give somebody a dollar bill and they don't like you, and so they take a match and light it and burn up the dollar bill, then you give somebody else a $100 bill, they don't like you, they take a match and burn it up, which person would you be more upset with? You see, in the new, God has given us His Son. God sent His Son to die for our sins. And if we reject that, it's going to be worse than it was for the people in the old. That worse is in the future. And verse 30 says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's New Testament. And so the New Testament lets us know that we are now in a period of grace. We are now in a period of mercy. We are now in a period where God isn't striking people dead all over because of their sins. But there is coming a day of judgment. There is coming eternity. The message is not that God has changed. The message is that the way God is dealing with people at the present time has changed. And the present time that you and I are living in is a time of grace. It's a time of mercy. It's a time when the kingdom has changed. In the Old Testament, we're studying about all the different kings. In the New Testament, we don't have a lot of kings. We've got one king. King Jesus. In the Old Testament, we're studying about the nation of Israel, which was God's people. And He was dealing with just that one nation. In the New Testament, it's not that way. In the New Testament, it's going to all the world and preach the gospel. To all nations, to all people. And so the kingdom in the New Testament is very much different from what the kingdom in the Old Testament was. In the Old Testament, it was over and over and over again killing the enemy. In the New Testament, it's love your enemies. It's convert your enemies. It's preach to your enemies as well as everybody else. John 18:36. The famous words of Jesus that many of you are acquainted with, and if you're not, certainly need to get acquainted with. John 18, 36, when Jesus is standing before the Roman governor, Pilate, and Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now you see, we've been studying the Old Testament kings, and those kingdoms were definitely of this world. But Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." That's what we've been studying about in the Old Testament. About fighting. About the wars with the enemies and God giving victory over the enemies and all of that. The Old Testament is filled with that. Jesus says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of love, of good news, of salvation, of mercy. His kingdom is not of this world. Jesus rebuked James and John because they wanted to do the same thing Elijah did. But you know, after Jesus was crucified and buried and rose again and ascended into heaven, for a while the message was just being preached to Jews only. And then there came a time when the persecution caused them to be scattered abroad, and they went to Samaria to preach. And then the Scripture tells us that James and John, not James and John, it was Peter and John, but the same John, went up to Samaria and laid hands on various Christians that they might receive the Holy Spirit. John's spirit had changed. John wanted to call fire out of heaven. Now John was with these Samaritan people, laying hands upon them to receive the Holy Spirit and encouraging them in the message of Jesus Christ. His spirit had indeed changed. The Old Testament has a lot of value, a lot of good things that we can get out of the Old Testament. We need the Old Testament to understand better the New Testament. It's part of God's Word with many benefits. But under the New Covenant, under Jesus, we're not in the killing business. We're in the saving business. We're in the mercy business. We're in the business of extending to people the good news that Jesus saves, that Jesus died so that we would not have to die.